Today, we are privileged to have Chris and Maylin Hartwick from Hong Kong, and they are spending the day with us. And so we've got an opportunity tonight. We want you to come back at 6 p.m. and hear how their ministry in Hong Kong is going, maybe some of the things that have changed in recent years too. And I know that you'll be better informed as how to pray for them.
So some of you didn't hear anything I said. We're in Judges, Judges 4 and 5 for those of you in the back. My voice doesn't carry very well. So we're going to start by reading the first three verses of chapter 5. The first three verses of chapter 5, Judges. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ears, O princes, to the Lord. I will sing, I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can open your word here today. I thank you for everyone who is here, especially on a beautiful day in Wisconsin, that we could be doing other things, and yet each of these people have chosen to be here to open your word and to hear what you have to say to us today. I pray that you would guide my words, but most of all that even through your word that you would speak to us, that whatever message, whatever lesson you want in our individual hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today we're focusing on that phrase in verse 2, and the people offered themselves willingly. The people offered themselves willingly. And in this story, which is a story about Deborah, the judge Deborah, and Barak, that we're going to look at different people who offered themselves or actually failed to offer themselves willingly. And so we're going to learn, hopefully, some things that will help us to have that kind of attitude, that we would offer ourselves to the Lord willingly for his service. So let me just give you a little bit of background about the book of Judges. Some of us might not be totally aware of how the Old Testament worked, but in the time before there were kings in Israel, starting with Saul, there was a period known as the period of the judges. And this was a time where the people they would disobey God. They would go off into idolatry, and God, in his effort to bring them back to himself, would cause and allow other countries to come in and hassle them, to persecute them, attack them, whatever, and so that the people would say, hey, we need you, God. Because we all know that when things go well, what happens? We drift away from God, don't we? We start enjoying life, and we forget about God. And it's when those times when affliction comes that we often remember, oh yeah, there's a God out there, and I need him. And so God knows our fallen human state, and so he would raise up men that were called judges. And some of them, you may recall, like Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar. You guys do remember those guys, right? Yeah. And probably some more common ones like Samson and Gideon, I think more of those that we've heard about. Well, today we're going to look at the story of Deborah, and a man named Barak, okay? So let's look at the first three verses of chapter 4. And before I go into read this, let me just explain that chapter 4 and chapter 5 are actually the same story told in a different way. If you're a sports person, you could think of it like chapter 4 is like the newspaper article about a sporting event. It's all the facts, you know, who did what. And then chapter 5 is more like the color commentary. Like if you listen to the game or watch it on TV and those announcers are giving all of the kind of background things, explaining things that are happening in the background. Well, chapter 5 is the song of Deborah and Barak after the events of chapter 4. And so they give a lot of additional information that's not listed in chapter 4. So we're going to be kind of bouncing back and forth today. But let's start by reading the first 3 verses of chapter 4 for some context. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So we see this cycle continue again. The people, Ehud was leading them, they had peace, and they went back to the Lord, but then Ehud died, and the people again did what was evil in God's sight. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. And so after the people began to disobey God, God said, okay, let's go through this again. And he allows Jabin and Sisera, and they had 900 chariots of iron. This is quite a formidable force, especially at that time of history. And they were, it says that they were cruelly oppressing them. And there is a woman now in Israel that God raises up, a prophetess named Deborah. And we see in verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh, and Barak called out of Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Okay, the rest of the next few verses in the chapter, I'm just going to summarize because, you know, as I said, they had 900 chariots of iron. It was very good place for them that God had arranged. It said he was going to call them out to this the river Kishon or Kishon, and we could look at it like a floodplain, very flat. And Bible scholars believe that this was generally a dry time of the year. So this was actually an ideal time for Sisera and his army, and not so good for these men on foot. Okay, the troops of Barak. But God had something in mind. And if we go to chapter 5, we see in kind of the color commentary something that's not mentioned in chapter 4. But in chapter 5, verse 4, it says, Lord, when you went out, and this is the song of Deborah and Barak, so they're singing about this event, these events. When you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped waters. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. And many Bible scholars believe that what is being talked about here is that the way God defeated and helped Israel at this time is that while these chariots of iron were in this low floodplain, which was very flat and dry, that he sent rain. And what happens in a floodplain when you have rain? The water rises, it becomes muddy, and the way they were able to defeat them was probably because of God sending a rainstorm. And they rushed down into the valley. These guys were like sitting ducks in their chariots, and they defeated them. It's only Sisera, the commander, who saw what was happening. He got down from his chariot. Probably he couldn't drive it out, and he ran out. And he ran to, as he was escaping, he ran past the tent of a woman named Jael. Okay, and why don't we pick up the story there in verse 17. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabir, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep with weariness. So he died. Okay, definitely, that last phrase was probably not necessary, right? So he died. You get a tent peg driven into your temple, that's going to happen. But we see here, so Sisera then goes to the tent of Jael, and he is assassinated by this woman. And Israel defeats Jabin and his army, and Deborah's prophecy comes true. Remember what Deborah said? What would happen? Because Barak did not fully 100%. He had conditions. He said, "If you go with me, I'll go." And she said, "Okay, but the glory is going to go to a woman." And some would say the glory went to Deborah. Some would say it went to Jael. But either way, it definitely went to a woman, didn't it? And so this is the story. This is the background of what we're going to talk about today. But as we read chapter 5, we realize that when Barak and Deborah are singing about these who willingly offered themselves, when we get into chapter 5 and some of the other verses, we realize that there are actually some others who were not so willing. And so I want to start with them and talk about those who are not willing. I call it the unwilling. And let's go to chapter 5, verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15, and the second part of 15. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. So they're singing about the clans of Reuben's searching their heart. Now, I'm not saying we know exactly what they were searching their hearts about, but if you know a little bit about history and the history of Israel, I think, personally, my hypothesis is that they were searching themselves about, should we join because we already did our part? Okay? Now, why do I say that? If you go back in history, go back to Numbers 32, you can read it later, but there's a story that's quite interesting. As the Israelites come out of Egypt and they go what we call the Exodus, right? And they spend 40 years wandering around the wilderness before they get to the Promised Land. So when they get to the Promised Land, to the east side of the Jordan River, think of the Promised Land. You've got the Jordan River, and it's to the west, and then the east side is not the Promised Land, okay? But when they got there, because the tribes of Reuben and Gad had a lot of flocks, and they saw this beautiful place. It was a great place for grazing their flocks. And they came to Joshua, the leaders, and they said, "Hey, we really like this place. I know we're heading for the Promised Land across the river, but we really like this side of the river, and would you please let us stay here for our flocks? This is just a wonderful place for pasturing." And actually, Joshua got quite upset, okay? He said, "You guys are like The 10 spies. Remember the story of the 10 spies, or the 12 spies? 10 were good, 2 were good, 10 were bad. And how the 10 spies gave this report, and it discouraged the people. And then they rebelled, and God, that's when he sent them around the desert for a long time. And he said, you guys are discouraging us. You're going to stay here and let the rest of us go in and try to conquer the promised land. And they said, oh, okay. Well, we'll leave our wives and our children and our flocks here. We'll set up some sheepfolds, and we'll leave those here. And then those of us who can serve in the army will go with you into the promised land, and we won't come back until everyone is settled in the promised land, okay? And Joshua said, okay, we can do that. And so now we come many years later. Gad and Reuben are on the east side of the river, and it sounds like in this song of Deborah and Barak that these men now, this tribe, it says they are great searchings of heart. And I think, because I know human nature, it's often human nature to think, you know, they're asking us to serve, but didn't we do our part? Didn't we do our part? You know, isn't that what people in church often say, right? Some of us who are older, we look around when there's opportunities for service and we see all the younger people and we say, hey, time to do your part. I already did my part. You know, it's just human nature. When we do our thing and then we're finished and then something else comes up, we say, oh, you know, let's have someone else do that. And so I think possibly this was their reason there were great searchings of heart. And when I think about the willing and the unwilling, oftentimes people are unwilling to do something because they feel like, I've already done it. I've done it, let someone else do it, you know? And I think we have to guard against that attitude. You know, if we really believe in the sovereignty of God. And what I mean by that is, do you really believe that God has placed you in your family, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your job, in your school? If you really believe that, truly believe that God is sovereign over these things, then can we say that I don't have a part left? We cannot say that, can we? If God didn't have a part left, you wouldn't be here anymore. Okay, let's put it this way. He doesn't have a retirement plan here. He has a retirement plan over on the other side, right? A great one for eternity. Wonderful retirement plan. But for here, if we're still here, God still has a place for us. He still has a point for us, a ministry for us. Now, it might not be what we did before, but don't think that God, that we've already done our part in God's work. Okay? Yeah, the younger people may need to take some of those ministries as the older. Otherwise, the church dies, but that doesn't mean you're off the hook. Okay? God still has your grandchildren and your children and your neighborhood, your neighbors. What are those things that you can serve now if you're older? And if you're younger, you know, take that challenge. This is our part. We need to be willing to serve God. This is how God works, that he puts us in our place where he's placed us in this life, and he expects us to serve him in that location, in that those circumstances. So don't be like those who think, I've already done my part, or like the people in verse 17, which are the people of the tribes of Gad and Dan and Asher. Let's look at verse 17. Gilead, that's another name for Gad, okay, one of the tribe of Gad, stayed beyond the Jordan. So they were the ones who stayed like Reuben, okay? They were on the east side of the Jordan, but on the north. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Now, we're not talking about your friend Danny, okay? This is the tribe of Dan, okay? And when, if you look at one of those maps where they have all the tribes of Israel, right, in the back of your Bible, you'll see Dan and you'll see Asher are on the coast, okay? And so in the last part of verse 17, and Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. And so apparently, the word went out to all of the tribes to join, but these tribes didn't do anything. And I think because they're kind of the ones that are a little bit more on the edges, you know, on the coast and on the other side of the Jordan River, perhaps Jabin and Sisera were focusing more of their persecution in the central areas. Maybe these tribes were just not being, you know, persecuted as badly. They weren't being hassled as much as some of the other tribes. And so they may have said, not my job, not my battle, you know. And this is one of those other things that we as people do, right? We either say, I've already done my part, or it's not my job. How many times do we hear that? Maybe in your workplace, people say, look around and they say, that's not my responsibility, that's yours or that's his, okay? And we can do the same thing in God's service, you know? A lot of people look at pastors and missionaries and that's their job. What do you think we pay them for, you know? People have said that, right, in churches. I don't know if it's ever been said here, but that's the attitude of some people in the congregation, that it's the ones that we pay are the ones who are responsible for advancing the kingdom of God. We're just here to support them. But that's not really, that's a misunderstanding of how God's kingdom works. We are all responsible for our part in advancing God's kingdom, okay? In your neighborhood, in your school, in your family, you have your part, okay? Just like the others who might have said, I already did my part, but we have our job. In the first service, I told about a story about a friend or a person that we were with a couple weeks ago in northern New York, and as we were driving and we saw some roadkill on the side of the road, I can't remember, a raccoon or something, and he started telling me about this this time that he was driving and he saw the road stripers, you know, those who paint the stripes on the road, they had painted the center line and there was a dead possum in the middle of the road. And they just went up and over it with the line. The paint line went up and over, you know. And they said, you know, that's not my job. I'm just the line painter. I'm not the guy who cleans. Well, it's interesting that when I used that illustration in the first service, I had somebody in your church who came up to me and said, you know, I work for a road crews, or I used to, and he was telling me how, and he wasn't trying to defend, he understood my point, but he was saying the guys who are driving the truck, they have to keep their eyes up here on the perspective so that they maintain a straight line. The guy who's watching the paintbrush, he doesn't have time. It's right away. If you pass over a possum, you're not going to see it. It's going to be there and gone in a second. But he said it's the sweepers who are supposed to sweep the road ahead of time. And this guy in your church, his job used to be to clean the brushes from the sweepers. You know, I don't want that job. Not my job. But, but you know, that wouldn't be a pleasant job, right, to clean the roadkill from those sweepers. But if everybody on the road crew, the sweepers, did their part, then, everybody has a perfect lines. And I think that, you know, after he said that, I thought, wow, that's a great picture of the church. We can't say it's not my part as far as the kingdom of God, but God has given us different parts in the kingdom, right? He's given, we read the verses in Corinthians about the different parts of the body, that we are all different parts of the body. We all have our purpose in the church. And so we might say it's not my, not my job, but if it isn't your job, if it's not your job to be in the nursery, don't think that you don't have another job in God's kingdom, okay? Look for your job. What is my job? If that job's not mine, well, what is mine? Because I should have a job. Within the church, as we serve, we should all serve in some capacity through the church. And outside of the church, we have so many ways we can serve the Lord. You know, don't think that the job of sharing the gospel is someone else's job. It is all of our jobs. Okay, the next group that I want to talk about is the willing with conditions. Okay, and this is the story of Barak in Judges 4, and we read this earlier, but basically Barak says, when Deborah says, God has told you to be the one to attack Sisera, and he says, I'll go if you go with me. And if you don't go with me, I won't go. Now, there's a lot of speculation in Christian circles and Bible teachers. Why? Why did Barak answer this way? Was he afraid? Was he a coward? Some would say that. Some would say no. He understood that Deborah, as the judge, the presence of God was with her, and so he wanted her to be there with him as a representative of God's presence. We don't really know, but what we do know from Deborah's reaction is that she had hoped he would give wholeheartedly, okay, willingly, without conditions. But so often, we sometimes give conditions to God too, right? You know, Lord, you know, and a lot of this happens, maybe we have a health problem or a job issue. And we say, you know, I haven't been going to church much, but Lord, if you come through for me, you know, I'll be more faithful in my church attendance or whatever it is. We often will give conditions to God. And yet, God is saying, if you serve me, I will bless you. And Deborah's reaction to him is, you're losing the blessing because you're putting these conditions, but his obedience was still a demonstration of faith, okay? I'm not putting that down. He still went and did it, right? He still obeyed, and it took faith. In fact, if you hold your fingers here, and just quickly go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is called what? The Hall of Faith, right? It's the chapter in the Bible that talks about all of the people who live by faith. And it's interesting when we get to verse 32 to 34, it says, what more? We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, there he is, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Those last two could have been describing Barak, mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. And so faith is demonstrated in obedience, and Barak is mentioned here, okay? And that's a good lesson for us. Even if our faith is weak, if we're still obedient, God still recognizes that, right? God still honors that faith. You may say, oh, you know, I have weak faith. I'm kind of like Barak. I'm not confident to do this or that, maybe in the church or somewhere else to serve God. But when we take small steps of faith in obedience, then what happens? Well, we find out that God honors that and he's with us during those small steps. That helps us to take, what, bigger steps, right? If God was with me in this small thing, then he surely will be with me in this bigger thing, and our faith can grow. You know, so I'm not putting down Barak here, and I'm not saying he was not willing. he was willing, but he had conditions and he lost some of the blessing. And so, you know, my encouragement to you would be obey, even if it's small steps, but the more you grow, the more your faith grows, the more you obey, the greater you will, your faith will grow, and that blessing of stepping and walking in faith is going to be part of your DNA as you are a Christian, you know, that you're full of faith. All right, now let's look at the willing. Going back to chapter 5, verse 15, we read about the clans of Reuben, but at the beginning of 15, it says, the princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley, they rushed at his heels. You know, so they started up on the mountain with Barak and Issachar, the tribe of Issachar. They rushed down, they followed him in his attack. And then in verse 18, we see Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. So these three tribes, Issachar, Zebulun, and Naphtali, were the tribes who were willing to risk everything. Okay, these men are honored for their willingness to risk everything. Now we've looked at kind of sometimes what happens in our heart when fear and or we say, well, you know, it's not my job or all those other things. But are we willing to risk everything for the Lord? You know, what are we willing to risk? And what things have you been unwilling to risk that has kept you from fully following the Lord? You know, those are questions I don't know. I don't know most of you at all or by name or very well. And so those are things in your heart that you'll have to answer. But are there things that maybe God has prompted you different times in your life or even recently? You know, you could do this to me. You could speak to this person for me. But you've counted the cost and you've said, no, I'm not willing to risk that. You know, maybe it's your reputation at work. I don't want to talk too much about God because everyone will think I'm, you know, one of those people, you know, I don't want to risk helping this person in need because, you know, it's like a money pit. It's going to be forever. I'm going to be helping them. And, you know, what are we unwilling to risk because to speak for God or to do something on God's behalf because we're not willing to risk something? You know, look into our own hearts and say, am I like Naphtali and Zebulun and Issachar? Am I willing to risk it all for him who risks everything for me? I'm going to stop there. The second one, willing to serve when God brings an opportunity. And this is the person, Jael, okay? Remember we read about Jael, the woman in the tent, right? With the tent peg and the hammer. She was willing to serve when God brought her an opportunity. She was maybe a stay-at-tent mom. You know, we don't know. we don't know what her role in life was, but she was there in her home, and suddenly the general of the opposing army comes, and he asks her for water. What did she give him? Did you catch that? Did she give him water? No, she gave him milk. You know, sometimes when people can't sleep at night, what do you give them? Warm milk, you know. She didn't have a refrigerator, so probably she gave him warm milk and said, here, this is really comfy. You know, no, I don't have anything behind my back. You know, she had him sleep. She had the opportunity and she took it when God gave her the opportunity. And so many times God brings opportunities right to our doorstep and we let him pass, right? We don't pull the trigger on that. I was thinking one of the most common ones is like when someone will talk to us, maybe at work or school or a family member, and they'll share a need, a problem, a health concern, a relationship problem. And what do we often say? We'll say, oh, thanks for sharing, I'll pray for you, right? Okay? And sometimes we do pray for them. Sometimes we forget later to follow up and pray for them. But what if we did something just slightly different and we said, could I take a minute and pray for you right now? Okay? It's very simple, but imagine the profound difference. If you just say, I'll pray for you, they think in the back of their mind, like you might say, if someone says to you, I'll pray for you, what comes into your mind? Thanks, but will you really remember, right? Because we know that we often forget. But if you prayed for them in front of them, just for a couple minutes, what would happen? Well, first of all, they would know that you care, really care, okay? And they would also understand that you have a relationship with God, that you're willing to speak to God on their behalf. Now, what happens when they have an update or another need or follow up on that need? Do you think they're more likely to come to you because you prayed, it took a minute out of your time to pray for them? You know, I think human nature to me says they're going to be more likely to come back to you. And you can develop a relationship because of that. It's a very simple difference, and it doesn't take a lot, but it can open up huge doors. You know, last week we were in Toronto, and we're working our way west toward Wisconsin, and we stopped by to see some friends from that my wife had made back in the early 2000s in Hong Kong. And they were Muslim ladies who were living in the same housing area that we were living in. One lady was from Algeria, her name was Wissam, and the other lady is Hannah from Jordan. And Malin used to get together with them almost weekly. And she would, you know, for the purpose of reaching out to them. And over the years, she's maintained that relationship through messaging and things. But we haven't seen them in many years. And so we passed through Toronto, where they're living now, and spent some time. You know, they knew that we took an extra effort to drive up to Toronto. We rented an Airbnb so we'd have a quiet place to talk. And, you know, they appreciated that. And the one lady brought her husband because he had a doctor appointment. And he's from Bangladesh and also a Muslim man. And he had this doctor appointment, so she had to kind of do two things that day. And so she brought him along. And, you know, I could have said, you know, I'll pray for you, Omar. But, you know, I've been preaching this sermon all summer, and so I was kind of convicted. And I said, Omar, you know, do you mind if I pray for you right now? Well, yeah, he's a Muslim, and I'm praying to God through Jesus. But did he care? No. He appreciated that so much. And we saw them the next day, and he thanked me again for my prayers. And, you know, he was much more talkative and willing to engage in a conversation with me the next day because I had done that prayer with him, you know? And so praying with someone opens up so many doors, so many. That's one of the, there are other ways we could apply being willing to serve God when God brings an opportunity, but that's a simple one. I think all of us could apply to our own lives. And then finally, I know I'm going long, but verse 7, I call this willing to serve even when others are not. Okay? And throughout chapter 5, you can see sometimes Barak's voice in the song, sometimes Deborah. In this verse, it's definitely Deborah. And she says in verse 7 in her song, the villagers ceased in Israel, they ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. So what is she saying? I think what she means, the villagers ceased in Israel, is, you know, under the heavy hand of Sisera and Jabin, that basically village life had ceased to exist. People were afraid to go out. They couldn't do their normal lives. And then it says, until I arose, a mother in Israel. Well, to me, that tells me, of course, she was being directed by God. God was raising her up, but she was willing to do it even though others weren't. And in that culture, for her to be a woman to do that as well was an extra thing. You know, she looked around, no one else is doing this. And God raised her up. And she says, I arose, I alone, as a mother in Israel. And I just think it is a reminder that we can serve God even when others are not willing. So don't think we have to always have other people alongside. We have to be willing even when others are not. And even if you're not a prophet or a prophetess, you can still speak God's word to others and prepare them to follow the Lord. So that's my encouragement to you today. I hope you can be back with us tonight to hear a message about Hong Kong and our report. Thank you, Pastor.
You know, it is amazing. You look into the pages of Scripture and you see things that you might not have observed before. And I appreciate so much the clarity to drop the events of real history in front of us that way. Barak had a mission to do, and he obeyed. He was a little unsure, but he obeyed. We have been given a mission. Ours is that we are going to know Christ, and we are going to make him known. And you might look back and say, but I don't know what all that means. The point that Chris was bringing out of the Scriptures is that it will become apparent as you obey in that very acceptance of the mission. And so I hope, I'm going to pray that God would cement these thoughts from the message today into our life and that it would trickle out when you are in your workplace or when you are in your home neighborhoods. We've talked about the engagement project last year, and God's placed us in unique circles for his purposes. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have given us your word that has such clarity. I pray that you would bring these thoughts, these truths to our hearts. If it has prompted questions, Lord, may we seek the answers from others right within this body. And I know that you'll be pleased to honor the faithfulness that we have and to grow us in that process. Thank you for blessing the Hartwicks, and we look forward to hearing more of what you are doing in their field. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you go, I would just say this too. We support this family all the time through our missions giving, our budget. But if you would like to participate in a love offering for them, you can simply designate it at Hartwicks, put it in the offering box, or give online, however you would like to do so. We'll forward that money to them as well. Thank you. Hope to see you tonight. You're dismissed.